Good evening. This evening we have two readings. The first is from Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded, for a proof to them." When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. Our second reading comes from Matthew 15, starting at verse 17. "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus went from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? They said, Seven and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up seven baskets full of broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan.
Well, thank you all very much. And please do keep Matthew 15 open in front of you on page 821 in the Black Church Bibles. And we read two passages there. The first one was just some background. Matthew 15 is our major passage. And I want to acknowledge right up front that the passage we've just heard is, on first sight, a bit shocking. Maybe you felt that as we were reading it. It's a troubling interaction, it seems, between Jesus and this lady who's called a Canaanite woman. Did loving, gentle, caring Jesus just compare someone to a dog? Is Jesus being really rude here? Did loving, caring, gentle Jesus seem to not really want to help her? And that was because of her race, her ethnicity. Is Jesus being racist here? And did she have to persuade him by the force of her begging? Is Jesus being really reluctant here to help? What is going on? Because those of us who know Jesus, and anyone who's a Christian knows Jesus personally, and those of us who've been here in Matthew, or really any of the gospel accounts, any of the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, would know that Jesus is consistently full of compassion to all kinds of people. Jesus is generous, he's servant-hearted, he's particularly caring to those most vulnerable. So what on earth is going on at the start of our passage? Verses 21 to 28 particularly. Well, there are some really good answers to those questions. And I'm hoping over the next half hour we will see that this passage is shocking, but not the way it looks at first sight. The surprise and shock of this passage is not actually that Jesus is being really rude. He's not particularly, or really racist. He's definitely not. Or really reluctant. He's not that either. The shock, actually, is that he is so startlingly generous and compassionate to the kind of people you would never expect the King of Israel to have time for. That's the shock of the passage. But as ever, we're going to need God's help to grasp what he's saying. So let's pray as we begin. Let me lead us in prayer for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts by your Spirit, that we might truly know you and know the amazing compassion of your Son. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is one of those evenings where geography is going to matter a bit. You might like geography. You might be a kind of map person, in which case, well, this is your night. I'm not particularly that kind of person. I often just scan over the kind of place names, but tonight they're really important. Verse 21, just have a look at it. Verse 21, Jesus went away from there. This is chapter 15, verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, unless your specialist subject is first century Bible geography, that may not mean much to us at first. But actually, this is a move of real significance in Matthew's gospel, Because in this moment, and it is just a short moment, a short period, just our passage tonight, Jesus is moving out of Israelite territory and into non-Jewish territory, temporarily withdrawing from God's people into pagan lands. So Tyre and Sidon, they're kind of port cities, and they're in where modern-day Lebanon and Syria would be. And so Jesus is kind of, he's on the wrong sides of the tracks. He's going out of bounds, outside the boundaries of Israel, to people who are not Jews. And actually, all through the reading, there are markers that that's going on, not just in the first episode. And it's really obvious in the first episode, you got that place marker that I've just said. And verse 22, behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came and cried out. Striking that she's called a Canaanite, using the name of God's enemies in Genesis and through much of the Old Testament. She's as kind of as much of an outsider as you could get. Actually, Jesus draws attention, verse 24, to her being an outsider. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So it's kind of obvious that he's speaking to people kind of outside the covenant community of Israel. But actually, the next two episodes are also dealing with people who are outside Israel. There's episode 2, verses 29 to 31. I just say, I'm just giving us our bearings on the passage, and then we'll go through these one by one a bit slower. But verses 29 to 31. Here there's a load of miraculous healings. Jesus healing the lame, the blind, the crippled, many others. And we've seen Jesus doing that before in Matthew. If you've been with us in the evenings, you'll recognize some of that. But this time, he's doing that stuff in Gentile territory. Non-Jewish, non-Israelite. He's on the kind of other side of the Sea of Galilee. And you can tell that from the end of verse 31. So look at that kind of summary phrase. They glorified the God of Israel. These are outsiders, but glorifying the God of Israel. Then you get the feeding of the 4,000 just after that. Again, it sounds like something we've heard before in Matthew. We heard about the feeding of the 5,000 back in chapter 14. Verse 13 onwards. But now, it's not the same event, just described differently. No, it's a second event that's parallel to the first one, very similar to the first one. Again, it's a miraculous feeding. Again, it's a massive crowd. Again, it's in a wilderness area where there was no food, no Tesco on the corner. But the difference here, again, is it's non-Jewish territory. And this one's less obvious. But apparently, a commentary told me this, but apparently the word for basket is different. So baskets, when they collect up the broken pieces in verse 37, it's not the basket we had back in chapter 14, the kind of Jewish typical basket. It's a different basket word. The point being, all three of these episodes are Jesus outside Israel. Jesus with people outside of Israel. Why does that matter? What difference is that going to make tonight? Well, firstly, if you're someone here who's not from a Jewish background, ethnically, which is most of us, this actually is where we come in. That's quite a big moment tonight. And reflecting on this should help us realize what an extraordinary privilege it is that Jesus is willing and compassionate to extend his salvation to people like us. It's where we come into the story, as it were. We also come in at the end of Matthew's gospel, when Jesus sends his disciples to all nations, go and make disciples of all nations. That's where the gospel's going. But actually, this is like a preview of that moment, where Jesus goes out of bounds, outside of the borders of Israel, to meet people who don't naturally belong, as it were. Easy to forget that. I think it's easy to assume in our kind of maybe slightly presumptuous way, just assume that if the Messiah, like God's promised king, turned up to earth, of course he'd be interested in coming to us, to serve us. Easy to assume that. Of course he'd come and save us. But actually, the first group Jesus came to and came for was Israel. And that's where he landed, as it were. That's where he was born. In fact, he says as much. Look at verse 24 again. Verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, we might be a bit puzzled by that. Only, that's a strange thing. I think he's meaning first I was coming to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and then later he expands that mission beyond the boundaries. But we should be struck by that, actually. We should be struck by the question, will there be enough room for us to be added to the table, squeezed in to salvation? And this passage is going to give us a resounding yes. Jesus came first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for both. So it's a key passage, if you're not from a Jewish background, about how amazing Jesus' kindness and grace and generosity to include us is. And striking, actually, we got this tonight in Matthew, and then the next few weeks in Ephesians, and we're gonna have more time in this in the mornings. Ephesians 2, verse 11 will say, remember where you came from. Remember, you were once far off, miles away from God's people and God's promises. And then he brought you near, or specifically Jesus came and brought you near. So that's one reason to take this passage seriously. It's where we come in. But actually, there's another reason for everyone to take this passage seriously, whether we're from a Jewish or a Gentile background. And that's because of where we left things last week with Jesus. And so in our reading, we picked up the reading from verse 17. So I wanted us to just pick up where we left the conversation last week with Jesus. Last week, if you were here, we were with Jay, and we were looking at the issue of being spiritually unclean. So at the start of the chapter, chapter 15, verse 2, and these Pharisees and scribes, these religious leaders, come to Jesus, and they think he's got a problem. They think he has a problem because verse 2, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. They're saying, Jesus, you're not taking cleanliness seriously enough. If you want to be clean before God, well, you should at least wash your hands and follow our other rituals and traditions. Jesus pushes back, though, and says, actually, it's not the hands that make people unclean. It's not the food we eat that goes into our mouth that makes people unclean. No, it's what's coming out of your mouth that shows you're unclean. As in, our words show that things on the inside are not clean. In particular, our speech is a symptom of our heart problem. So let me pick up again from verse 18. This is where he makes the point. Verse 18, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles or makes someone unclean. This defiles a person. And then if we're not persuaded by that, he gives us a list of what comes out of our hearts. See if you recognize any of these things. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person. So Jesus has just said in Matthew's gospel that every human being has a heart problem, like a serious heart problem. Our hearts, they're actually kind of factories of these evil thoughts. And I know we don't like to think of ourselves like that, but if you don't believe the verdict, just look at the evidence he cites. Just think if any of these things have ever come into your heart. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, false witness, slander. I was once giving a talk at a Christian Union event at my old university. And it just so happened that the place I was staying overnight was in one of the student kind of house accommodation things, halls, that's the word. Anyway, I was brushing my teeth, which is just by the door, it's quite a small room, brushing my teeth, and I suddenly heard a conversation the other side of the door where there was a little kitchen. And it was some of the students who'd been at my talk, amazing. And there was some people who weren't Christians, and there was a guy who was kind of in and around Christian things, but they said, can't believe that guy said that we're evil. I mean, that can't be right. Jesus didn't say that people are evil, did he? And sadly, the other guy said, no, that's not the kind of Jesus I believe in. And I was like, do I open the door and say, surprise, I'm here? I can't actually remember what I did. It's a long time ago, but I definitely thought to myself, I do remember thinking, the problem is Jesus does say that. He just does. And he says it here, doesn't he? Evil thoughts come out of our hearts, and that was what makes us unclean. And to be honest, who could argue against Jesus on this front? Have you ever slagged someone off behind their back or ever wanted to? Have you ever told a lie or wanted to? Ever wanted to take something that belongs to someone else or wish it was yours, not theirs? Ever got so angry you wish someone was dead? Ever acted sexually with someone you're not married to or wanted to? Ever twisted the truth when describing something? I mean, that's every heart in the room, isn't it? That's mine. And Jesus says, so it's the stuff in there at the core of our being, our hearts, that's where the cleanliness problem is. Not the hands or even the mouth, it's right in there. That's what Jay was sharing last week. And actually that sets the scene for this kind of triplet of passages where people who these Pharisees, these scribes, would have thought of as really unclean. Oh, that Canaanite woman. Oh, you don't want to go near her. She's unclean. Wrong side of the tracks. These people all begging for help in the crowds. These 4,000 that get fed. Jesus, you don't want to go over that side. They're unclean. Stay with us, the holy people. Well, wonderfully, Jesus does go across the wrong side of the tracks. And we're going to see that Jesus does have compassion on people who are not clean before the Lord. And that is really good news for us. So let's work our way through. You'll see, as ever, there's an outline on the back of the sheet. We're going to spend much more time on the first one. So if you are someone who's kind of wondering how long's left, the first one's the big one. The next two are quite quick. So let's get into verse 22 then, and this Canaanite woman. Now, if we're coming into this passage off the back of last week thinking, is there hope for people who aren't clean? We've had the diagnosis, our hearts aren't clean. We're coming in thinking, will Jesus have time for people who aren't clean? Well, initially, this episode, it seems not very promising. Actually, seems quite worrying. So verse 22, she comes up and she's crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter's severely oppressed by a demon." How's Jesus going to respond to someone who's not clean, a Canaanite woman, oppressed by a demon, her daughter? Verse 23, he did not answer her a word. There's a few things to notice. Firstly, notice her desperation. She's crying out loudly for help. Have mercy on me, Jesus. Have mercy on me. And that, I think, is very understandable. Those of us who are parents here, I guess you may know, certainly if your children have ever been ill or in desperate trouble or in need of emergency assistance, you'll know that politeness just goes out the window. Crying out. We don't actually know the symptoms of this, kind of how it manifested itself, but this her daughter is under demon oppression and serious, severely oppressed by a demon. A few times I've had to take our children in the middle of the night to sick kids with croup, where you kind of can't breathe very well. It's kind of really bad cold that you can't breathe. But the first one, we left it a bit late. I didn't really know what it was at the time, and we didn't think it was serious. It's like, oh no, you can breathe, you can. And then actually, it was getting quite serious. So kind of running into emergency, understand why she's in the emergency room, carrying Grace, saying, "Can someone help me? Can someone help me?" You can understand why she's desperate. Second thing to notice. She actually understands who Jesus is. This is really striking. In a gospel where so many people have been misunderstanding Jesus or just not believing what his identity actually is, this Canaanite lady absolutely nails it. Just have a look at it. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." That is precisely who Jesus is, according to Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew started with a kind of family tree of Jesus, and it began, here's the book of Jesus, the Son of David, i.e. the promised King of Israel, the Messiah, the long-awaited King. So how extraordinary when the religious experts can't see it, or more likely won't see it, and his own hometown refused to see it. Well, this lady has got it. "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." But then it is strange, isn't it? She's got this desperate need, and we've seen Jesus help people with desperate needs. And she's got this clear understanding, Son of David. It's just the right kind of prayer. Have mercy on me, Son of David. And he did not answer her a word, at least at first. She doesn't give up. In fact, she keeps going, and his disciples end up coming and begging him, saying, send her away, because she's crying out after us. They just want rid of her. This noise, Jesus, can you do something about this? Can you just send her away? It's driving us mad. At which point, Jesus does then answer. I think he's answering the woman, actually. I think he's ignoring the disciples' wish to get rid of her. Verse 24, he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is a confusing verse, isn't it? I mean, huh? What? What happened to God so loved the world? He sent his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. What happened to the end of Matthew's gospel? We're heading towards the Great Commission where Jesus sends his followers to make disciples of all nations. What about the first reading we had when he healed the centurion's servant? Centurion wasn't an Israelite. And actually, he said at the end of that there'll be people from east and west outside Israel who'd come to the table and feast with Abraham. So Jesus has already said in this gospel that salvation's going to be extended. He knows the ultimate plan is to go global. But here's the thing, this is the key piece of information to realize. Right now, Jesus' mission is focused on Israel, right now. And just to see that, keep a finger here and flick back to chapter 10. And keep a finger here, flick back to chapter 10. This will keep you warm if you're feeling cold with the flicking. Chapter 10. Verse 5, chapter 10, verse 5. This is when Jesus kind of selects his 12 apostles, his spokesmen. And verse 5 of chapter 10, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at home. Is at hand, sorry. Do you see that? So, just for the moment, there's a focus on Israel in the kind of flow of Jesus' mission. Later, the doors will be thrown open much wider. So this desperate lady has come, and Jesus is saying, well, it's not the time right now. You need to wait your turn. Although, notice, Jesus was the one who went into Gentile territory so she could find him. So it's not quite as simple as it might look. Likewise, when the disciples said, can you just send her away? Jesus was the one that starts the conversation with her. And sure enough, she isn't deterred. So back in our passage, chapter 15, verse 25, she came and knelt before Jesus saying, Lord, help me. So simple, isn't it? Lord, you're the one who can help. Help me. I'm desperate. And then before Jesus does help her, he's got one more thing to say. And this is the saying that initially, I guess, was so shocking to our ears when we heard it read. He answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, just taken as a proverb in itself, you can understand the truth of that. It wouldn't be right to take food for your children and give it to your pets, like social services would be called if you were diverting food from the children if they weren't getting properly fed. But of course, the shocking thing, the stark thing, is that this appears to be calling Jewish people children in God's family and calling Gentiles like this woman dogs, not part of the family, kind of an unclean animal rather. Now here's something important to realize. That is precisely the kind of language that Jesus' contemporaries might have used for this woman. In fact, the Pharisees and the scribes that came to question him about his hand hygiene would have thought of her like this, this derogatory term, unclean, a dog, not one of the family. And they would be expecting that the only thing a Canaanite lady would get from the son of David, the Jewish Messiah, would be judgment. I mean, she's a nobody, you're a somebody. She's unclean, you're a holy man. She's a Canaanite, I mean, you're a Jew. You're the spiritual one. She's not clean. That's how other religious leaders would have thought of her. And we need to realize Jesus is different. He's very different. I actually think we need to clock the tone he's saying this in. So he's raising this view that's out there. But he uses a slightly different word for dog than you might think. Dog in our language is that very kind of, just a term of really real rudeness. And there is a word for kind of a scavenger dog, like an unloved wild kind of dog. But he uses a kind of pet dog, a domestic animal, kind of a little dog. I think he's picking up that kind of way of speaking about Gentile outsiders, but he's softening it a little, inviting this woman to respond, which, of course, is what she does. And look at the response. It's so striking. She doesn't say, "How dare you?" She doesn't try to argue, "Well, actually, I am a child of God by right. I'm already a member of God's family." No, what she says is, "Yeah, I may not be clean in God's sight, actually. I may be an outsider to this family. I may not have a leg to stand on when it comes to deserving this. But could you throw me a crumb?" Verse 27. She said, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then at that point, finally, Jesus reveals how he really feels about her. Verse 28. Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. The "O woman" phrase, again, you've got to get the tone right. It's not like, "Oh, woman, okay, you've worn me down." It's not that at all. It's like, "Oh, woman." It's an expression of admiration, amazement. This is such model faith, like that centurion we read about earlier. To recognize who Jesus is, to throw herself on his mercy, and to say, "Yeah, do you know what? I'm not actually clean enough to come to God and kind of demand help, but could you help me anyway?" There's our first scene. I've summarized it like this. Jesus, the Jewish Messiah King, has compassion on a Canaanite. And it is an extraordinary moment of grace. By describing her as a Canaanite, this is kind of conjuring up an enemy of God's people. And yet, Jesus, the son of David, the greater Joshua, the long-promised king, when he meets an unclean Canaanite, doesn't judge, reject, but heals and helps when she comes asking for mercy. And that is supposed to be a model response, I think, for us. Remember where last week left us? Everyone has a heart problem that makes us unclean before God. And then here comes this person who says, "Yeah, I am unclean and I need help." She's a model to us all. Okay, that's scene one. And that is the longest scene, I promised. Just briefly, though, that, I think, begs a couple of questions. It leaves a couple of questions floating in the air. Because by the end of that episode, Jesus does choose to help her. But the question is, did he help her just as a one-off exception? Okay, she's really sincere in her faith. She's really humble in her self-assessment. She's really desperate for my help. So as a one-off exception, because you've asked so much, even though I'm really here for Israel, I'll make an exception for you, but just you. Is that how it goes? Well, let's have a look at verses 29 to 31, which immediately clears up that possible misunderstanding. Remember, we're in Gentile territory, verse 29. Jesus went on from there, walked beside the Sea of Galilee, went up to the mountain and sat down, and great crowds came to him. Crowds of people like her, not Israelites, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now, this particular set of miracles, the lame, the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing, those are miracles that Isaiah said would happen when the Messiah came, when the King, the Savior King of Israel, arrived on planet Earth. In fact, earlier in Matthew, we've seen them as proof that Jesus really is the Messiah. There's a moment, we won't turn to it now, but there's a moment when John the Baptist is having a wobble in prison about whether Jesus is the one. This is Matthew 11. And he says, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered then, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." Of course I'm the Messiah. Can you see what I can do? So this is all the kind of Messiah's miracles, all the things that the promised King of Israel can fix about the broken world that we live in. But now he's doing it not inside Israel, but outside. Not to the children, but to those outside, the wrong side of the tracks. And if we had that question, well, was she the exception? Well, no. This is crowds of people coming, asking Jesus for help, and him showing forgiveness, mercy and blessing to them. Now, just as a brief aside, we've said this before, but it's in Matthew, but it's so important, I'm going to say it again. This is not a promise that we'll be instantly healed physically if we just come to Jesus with enough faith. The Bible's really clear that full and perfect healing for everyone who trusts Jesus will only happen when he returns. And I'm saying that because that's important pastorally, important for us as a family. I mean, we pray for healing regularly and have people praying for us for healing. We long for the day when there's no more long-term illness or disability. But actually, when Jesus was on earth, he was giving us a snapshot of the final day when we live in a world with no more tears, sickness, pain, death. But what's striking here is he's giving us a snapshot that those blessings won't just be for Israel, but for all nations. Anyone who comes to Jesus, anyone who trusts in him. See how far Jesus is from being rude or reluctant or racist? Not at all. I mean, of course not. He made people from every tribe and tongue. But his heart is open to people from all nations, outsiders, people who need to be brought near and brought and made clean by the King of Israel. That's point two. Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, extends God's blessing to great crowds of Gentiles. I told you it'd be shorter, that one. Okay, final one, point three. Because there's still one question remaining. Actually, this is the bit that has most blown my mind and my heart preparing this passage. It's just wonderful. Because off the back of the conversation with the woman, we might have thought, okay, is it just her? And episode two said, no, it's crowds of people from all nations. But the other question was, is it just crumbs? Remember what she said? Surely even the dogs kind of could have some crumbs off the table, some kind of leftovers spill over once the children have eaten. Is it just crumbs that the outside nations will get? Well, let me read the next episode. See if you think crumbs describes this. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they've been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." The disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven and a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up seven baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. Crumbs? I don't think so. You got another crowd, don't you? 4,000 plus this time, plus women and children. And what's it like when Jesus handles the catering for a Gentile crowd? What's it like? Does he serve up the leftovers? You sometimes get this in there's a little mini kitchen by the toilets. It's sometimes hidden by a door. She might not even know it's there, but all kind of leftover food of Chalmers eventually finds its way into a cupboard and a fridge in there. And sometimes it's amazing. Like if we over-catered an event, there's like cakes and all sorts. And sometimes it's like a couple of stale biscuits left after youth church. It's grim. A map's looking at it thinking, oh, I was hoping for lunch. It's just going to be two biscuits, crumbs from the table. That is not how Jesus caters. This feeding of the 4,000 plus, it's an absolute feast. I mean, they start hungry. They're so hungry, in fact, that Jesus is worried they're going to faint on the way home, verse 32. And then by the end, they're stuffed. So stuffed, absolutely stuffed, fully satisfied that there's leftovers. Seven baskets of leftovers. Like the feeding of the 5,000, it's obviously a complete miracle. I mean, who else can do this except God alone? It's an impossible act of creation. He takes seven breakfast rolls, a few sardines, and makes an absolutely massive feast. But I think the more striking thing this time is who he's feeding so generously, so abundantly. When we were looking in chapter 14 at the feeding of the 5,000, we thought, wow, this is amazing. It's like when God fed Israel in the wilderness with manna, when God provided for his people. And wow, Jesus is doing that now. But here it's even more extraordinary because it is like that, except this isn't Israel he's feeding, it's people from other nations. Last time there were 12 baskets left over, I think representing the 12 tribes of Israel, kind of enough for everyone in God's covenant people, all who trust in Jesus. Now we've got seven baskets left over. Seven in the Bible is often a number of kind of completeness, as in there's enough for everyone, anyone who trusts in Jesus. And what is Jesus offering to famished people, to unclean people? He's offering a seat at the feast. One of the pictures of the long-promised king of Israel was that he would hold this banquet and invite people to it, a free banquet. And the extraordinary thing is that people outside Israel are not crouched under the table of the banquet hoping some crumbs drop down from above. They're sat at the table. I mean, Jesus himself said it earlier with the centurion episode. Many will come from east and west and feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, has compassion on Gentile crowds. It's not leftover crumbs, but full banquet inclusion. And I think if we can get those two things clear, last week, which was humbling, wasn't it? It was exposing. Our hearts are not clean. Stop pretending they are, they're just not. And yet here is someone who can clean us up, who can forgive us, change us, feed us, provide what we need. Well, then we'll really start to understand how good and generous God has been to us. This attitude is captured beautifully in a prayer that some Anglican churches say this before they come to eat bread and wine at the Lord's Supper. I won't read the whole thing, but I'm just going to read this bit. Listen to this. Just captures this attitude brilliantly. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We're not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. Exactly, exactly that. That's what becoming a Christian is, to come to Jesus and say, I'm not clean and I need help. I need you to provide for me. It's what keeping going as a Christian involves, daily or weekly, as we repent of our sin, as we say sorry afresh, saying, I'm not clean on my own merits. I need you, Jesus, to wash me clean, to provide what I need. And wonderfully, as we see Jesus open the doors to his banquet, inviting us to the feast, well, as Matthew goes on, he'll throw open the doors to all nations and send us out to share this great news. But for now, let me close us in prayer. Let's pray. Jesus said, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And so, our Lord Jesus Christ, we do thank you that though we're not worthy so much as to gather up crumbs under your table, nevertheless, you are so kind, so generous, so gracious, so merciful, that you opened your arms of blessing to people like us, people outside Israel, people from the wrong sides of the track being grafted in by grace. We do pray for anyone here tonight who's not yet one of your people. We pray you draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.